John chapter 7, picking up where we left off just a few weeks ago. So verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law and is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." Amen. Just as I start, I think I need to mention something that you all who have been here regularly know, and that is the tremendous influence on me that R.C. Sproul was. And it becomes obvious because I talk about him all the time, and I apologize that I do that so frequently, but I just can't help myself. But today in particular, I kept thinking of him as I look at this passage. And so if you follow Dr. Sproul and you hear echoes of him today, that's, I do too. Although I can't certainly expound the scriptures with the power that he did. But anyway, let me start then the sermon itself with this. The Hebrews were not a seafaring people. The Hebrews were not a seafaring people. There are countries who were. There are nations around them that had ships that went out into the mighty waters, but they were not so. Now you immediately might be thinking, well, there were fishermen, yes, on the lakes, but not the sea. The sea is a theme throughout Scripture. I told you we'd be looking at these overarching themes of Scripture, and one prominent theme is this idea of the sea. And it's a place that was frightening. It was a symbol of chaos. You know, God creates order and brings light, but there remains that which is in opposition to God, the chaos and disorder and dysfunction. And that was symbolized for the Hebrews in the sea. It was the place of Leviathan and behemoth, these sea monsters that they refer to somewhat in the prophets and the wisdom literature. It was a place that's not at all surprising that when Daniel has his vision, we're in Daniel chapter 7, and he sees these great beasts arising that symbolize nations to come that would be in opposition to God and the people of God and the things of God. But where did those great beasts come from? They arose out of the sea. And everyone would be that knew the traditions of these people would say, well, of course, where else would great monsters come from? But out of the sea. So it was that which is unknown and uncharted and frightening and dangerous and deadly and all of those things. They say the symbol of the forces of evil, destruction, chaos. But then there's another theme in Scripture. And it is always, but there's a river. But there is a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And you see this river flowing from Eden in Genesis and flowing through the wisdom literature. You find it in Job, in the Psalms, like I've just quoted. You find it throughout the prophets. You find it in Ezekiel that I read, but he's far from the only prophet. It's there in Isaiah. It's there in Jeremiah. It's there in many of the minor prophets. The idea of a river that flows, particularly as we saw in Ezekiel, flows from the temple of God and brings life and healing. That's a river of restoration. It begins in Genesis, goes through the wisdom literature, through the prophets, and it culminates, really, it consummates, in a sense, in Exodus, or in Revelation. There in both Revelation 21, where Jesus says that he's going to give this river of life, and in the great vision of the final state of things in Revelation 22, where there again is a river that flows from the throne of the Lamb and is for the healing of the nations and brings all these good things, trees and fruit and life abundant, life prosperous. And so that theme was well known to the people. And that theme of life-giving water, of a life-giving stream, was particularly seen on the last day of the great Feast of Tabernacles. That's the day that Jesus chooses to cry out what he does. People understood thirst. No, you may understand thirst. We went for a bike ride yesterday on the local trail in the Trafford to Export. It was a hot and humid day. And I drank almost nearly all of my water that I take along with me. No one needed to tell me. I had sweat pouring off my head, running down my back. I knew I need water. When we got back, I did great Gatorade. You know, there's that. But sometimes people need to be reminded of water. N.T. Wright was traveling in Israel, and being from England, he said people everywhere assumed that he would not know enough to keep drinking water. He said everywhere they kept reminding him, you need to drink water. Because they thought, Englishman, you know, you're from a damp and soggy land. You don't know what it's like to live in a place like this. You need to keep drinking water, at least a pint every hour, they're told. When we did a bike trip some years ago in New Mexico, our guides were constantly reminding us that we needed to drink. And we needed to be reminded of that. It was odd. Unlike here, in New Mexico, even though it can be hotter than it is typically here, you don't sweat. But actually you do, but you don't know it. Because it's so dry that the sweat dries instantly. I saw there one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. I had no idea what I was seeing at first. You'd look off into the distance and see these dark clouds, this great line of dark clouds, and it looked like they were leaking. And I said to her, "Guy, what is that?" And he said, "Oh, that's rain." I said, "Oh, so it's raining over there." He said, "Well, yes and no. So you get those clouds out here, and you can see the rain, but it never hits the ground. Because it dries before it gets all the way down. That's how dry it is. That's something like what Israel was. So people understood the need of water. They understood that water brought life. And so when they hear these themes of this river flowing from the throne of God, flowing from the altar of God, they understood the need. They understood the necessity. They understood that this is what they needed. It's what the land needed. It's what everything needed for survival. And so they symbolized that on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The priests processed down to the Pool of Siloam with a large golden bowl. And they filled the bowl with water from the Pool of Siloam. And they processed up to the temple. And they poured the water into a bowl on the altar. And then they had a pipe, so the water ran down and ran around the altar. It didn't run from the altar, but ran around the altar, and everyone understood this was the symbol of the great river of life. This was the symbol of the life-giving water coming from the Lord. It was a symbol of the Lord providing water for his people as they wandered in the wilderness. It was the eschatological symbol of God's great pouring out of himself, of his blessings upon the people. So this is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the day that everyone was waiting for. This is sort of the grand finale. You know, a few weeks ago, you may have seen fireworks. You probably couldn't help it. You know, maybe you went deliberately. Others just, I looked out the window and there they were. So you saw fireworks, but you know when there's a fireworks display, there's always this grand finale at the end. That's what everyone's really waiting for. You know, you're not there to see the little, you know, you want the big thing. Well, they were there for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a great and exciting time, but they were waiting for the great day, and this was the great day, and this symbol of the pouring out of the water was what marked the great day and reminded them of God's blessings past and reminded them of God's blessings yet to come and the ultimate fulfillment of the pouring out of the Spirit of God to bring life. And in that very moment, a Galilean stands. It says, cries out to be heard above all of the crowd. It says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. Believe in me, as the scriptures say. Everyone would know what scriptures. Everyone would be abundantly clear about what he was saying. And what an amazing moment that is. Here are people who are fallen, you know, who are sinful. They recognize the purpose of the altar as part of the reconciliation purpose, that sinful man might be able to approach a holy God. They understood the priests standing around, that they were to intercede on behalf of the people. They understood the scribes who were to bring the word of God and teach the people. But they understood that they couldn't approach. They could only come so close because God was holy. And they were not. And now this holy, offended God cries out, come. Come and believe. Come to me and believe. It seems so simple. Here's a thirsty people. They must be thirsty. They must know of this spiritual thirst. Here's the one who says, I'm exactly what you need. And then we see the reactions. They're puzzled. You see the effects of sin, of invincible ignorance. Some are moved and say, this really is the prophet. It's a capital P. Whether it is in your Bible or not, it should be a capital P. It's the prophet that Moses said, God will send another prophet like me. They've been waiting for that. And they say, this is it. This is the fulfillment of that great promise. This is the prophet. Others said, it's more than that. This is the Messiah. This is the anointed one. This is the one truly we've been waiting for. And others said, I can't be. He's from Galilee. You know, we used to, back in uncivilized times, when a lot of us around here were impolite, we used to tell West Virginia jokes. Maybe some of you remember those dark days. I do. I could tell you some, but I won't. We're past that. We don't do that anymore. But we used to. We used to think, oh, West Virginia, you know, it was like this area. Well, you multiply that times 10, 12, 100, and you get the contempt that those of Jerusalem had for Galilee. That's the backwoods, nowhere, you know, those people, just pity them, Galilee. They say, he can't be a prophet. Can't be the Messiah. He comes from Galilee. We know the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. Bingo. You know, they didn't know about Jesus' true origins, and they're not offended, but they're offended, they're confused. And among the people who are confused are a group of basically temple policemen, whom the priests and the Pharisees have sent to arrest this man. They're frightened of him and contemptuous of him. They're growing in their hatred for him, and they want to find a way to kill him. And the first step is that send people to go arrest him. Get him out of there. Get him away from the people. And so these guards are there in the crowd, and they hear what he says and can see him, but they don't make any moves to arrest him. Why? Because the hand of God was on him and it was not his time, but also that they're astonished. And they go back and the people who sent them say, well, where is he? I said, nobody has ever spoken like this man. No one has ever spoken like this man. What do they mean by that? I don't know. I would imagine perhaps it was what Mark talked about. We looked at the Gospel of Mark, that no one ever spoke as this man. No one spoke with the power, with the conviction, with the clarity. No one ever spoke of himself this way. The rabbis all say, well, as Rabbi this said, Jesus said, I say to you. No one speaks like that. No one's ever spoke like that. So perhaps it's that, the particular power and direct clarity with which he spoke. Perhaps it was just the manner in which he carried himself and spoke. Perhaps it's just the effect. We've never seen anyone have this kind of effect on the people. They're confused and they're divided, but man, he has their attention. We've never seen such a speaker. And the priests and the Pharisees have great contempt for them. Have you been deceived also? Because they think anybody that is putting any kind of confidence in this charlatan must be deceived. So are you deceived also? And they say, we understand that those ignorant crowds, they're ignorant of the law. Now these are Jewish people who have come up to Jerusalem for a religious feast, and yet the arrogant, impossibly arrogant, Pharisees look down on them and say, they don't know the law, not like we do. They're just ignorant crowds, easily led astray. We're not fooled. And then one of their own number, Nicodemus, says, hey, doesn't the law say we're supposed to listen to someone? We're supposed to hear them out before we make this judgment? And so how do they treat him? Do they say, oh, good point, Nick? No, they say, are you a Galilean too? There's the West Virginia thing. Don't tell anybody we were using that. But there's that thing. Are you a Galilean too? And you know the saying, I've talked about this before, but here it is again. You hear this ridiculous thing that people say. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I've known more people to be more deeply hurt by names than anything else. I've told you, when I was in graduate school, in seminary, there was a professor who called one of our little group of Reform folk, the Gershner students, you know, who called him an obscurantist. Now, most of us didn't even know what that was. We had to look it up. But that young man never spoke up in class again because he was terrified of being labeled something like that, an obscurantist. Names hurt. Names stick with us. I found out just a couple of months ago that the woman who cuts my hair these days is actually a niece of someone that I went to elementary school and high school with. And I have sharp memories, not so much of that person as of their father. Because a group of us were at his house one time. And we were running around the house, and everyone was coming to this little wall and you know, sort of leaping up on the wall and going. And I got there and didn't successfully scale the wall. And his father, noticed this, and being a man of great wisdom and compassion, he said to me, "What's the matter, fatty? Can't you make it?" I was a little chubby at that point. Not unlike now, probably. But anyway, I remember that. It's almost as clearly as if he just said it to me. It stuck with me my whole life. I remember that comment. And yet people will say, names can never hurt me. Oh, yeah? Please take up sticks and stones. Don't use the names. They cause us to shrink, to remember, to have trouble getting past, have trouble forgetting. And apparently that's what happens to Nicodemus, because he speaks up and they say, "Are you a Galilean?" He's done. Nothing more to say. And what a shame. Because these should have been the people who are going out and saying, you know, what he's saying is this Galilean, what he's claiming, what he's saying is the promise. This is the fulfillment of all that the Lord has promised. All those prophecies about the river of life that's going to flow from the temple. This is actually the true temple. Remember, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." This is the true temple from whom the river of life will flow. And everyone should be thirsty, and everyone should be coming and drinking of this. As the hymn we just sang, "From the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again." Turn to Christ. I'm actually going to wrap up shortly. But let me give you a little history of interpretation, particularly of this passage. Among the church fathers, if you study church history, we generally separate the Western fathers and the Eastern fathers. And they had some differences, and those differences were part of the roots of what came to be the Great Schism, where you have the Western Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern Church, Eastern Orthodoxy. And sort of the roots of that are deep, go back into the church fathers. Enough history. Here's the point. Most of the Western fathers looked at this passage and said that river of life flows from the Lord Jesus. The promised Spirit will flow from the Lord Jesus. And the Eastern church fathers said the river of life is going to flow from believers. That's the promise that the Lord is making, that he will give us this water that will well up in us, as he talked to the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, will well up in us to be a fountain of living water. So it'll flow from believers. So you had those two views. Most modern interpreters, I think correctly, wisely, realize those are both true. Both true. Jesus promised, as to the woman at the well, that when we have the Spirit, when we've come to Jesus and put our hope, our faith, our trust in him, so that river of life flows to us, but then also through us. Thinking of just a very minor example, you know, some people say, I don't really see a lot of fruit in my life. If I have this river, where's the fruit that it should be producing? Because that's what it says everywhere in the scriptures. This river of life is going to make great trees that produce rich fruit. And if the river of life is in me, where's the fruit? I think sometimes you don't see it, because you don't know what you're looking for. We had Senior Saints Friday. There were a number of people who couldn't be here for one reason or another, so there were six of them. Chris was there and I was there, but six of our Senior Saints. I truly believe, a couple of you are here, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think you left encouraged that day. You left encouraged. I think it was worthwhile having come. I think if I had polled them at the door, you know, was that worth a couple hours of your time? I think they all would have said yes. And it wasn't because of my amazingly brilliant teaching on the book of Romans. It was because of the fellowship, the sweet fellowship and prayer that we had together. That's fruit. So sometimes you don't see the fruit of your life because you're looking for something spectacular And God works in the ordinary moments. But to have that fruit, we need to be connected to the source. I have an electric lawnmower. I cut our lawn, which is small, and our neighbor's lawn, so I have a 100-foot cord and an electric lawnmower. Every so often, the lawnmower stops working. And I know exactly what happened. The cord came out. I stretched it a little too far and pulled the cord out, and I need to go and plug it back in, because if the lawnmower is not plugged in, it don't work. That's how we are as believers. If we're not plugged into Jesus, our lives don't work. The river of life comes from him, but flows to us and through us, but we need to be constantly plugged into the source. Constantly coming like this every week to rejoice, to pray, to praise, to fellowship, to go to the Word of God ourselves in our private moments, to go to him in prayer so that we remain connected. Because the river won't flow through us unless we're connected to the one from whom it comes, which is Jesus, our Lord, the giver of the river of life. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you for your word, for this particular word. Lord, as it caused confusion among the people, may it cause clarity to us to see who this is that freely offers himself that we might come and freely partake of the water of life, and then that we might freely give, seeing fruit in our lives because of the river that flows in us, the river of the Spirit. How we thank you for your word, for our faith, for our Savior, for your church, for the Spirit that fills us. Help us to delight in finding fruit and to always look to the one from whom, for whom, and to whom be all the glory, in Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.